Good evening, everyone. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 12. We have been doing a study of Ezekiel, started at the beginning, and we've made it this far. Ezekiel 12. The most important issue in our lives really boils down to one question, and that is, how do you respond to God's Word? Your eternal destiny depends on how you answer that question. How did you respond to Jesus' word about, to God's word about Jesus Christ coming? And then even as Christians, those of us who love Him and follow Him are the usefulness of our life for Christ and our effectiveness and our joy and peace, all those things, it depends on what do I do with God's word when it comes. It's true now, it was true in Ezekiel's day. Now tonight when we look at Ezekiel's hearers, these people heard God's word, and He made it painfully clear for them, but they chose to disregard God's word. And we'll see that they're going to face stark consequences for that choice of disregarding God's truth. They face the judgment of God. And so our goal as we read this today is just to not follow their example, to not approach the word of God the way they did. What can happen for us if we're going to not listen to God's word? We don't usually just say, okay, that's what God said, I'm not going to do it. There's usually some kind of mental process that goes through our minds. If I hear God's word and I'm not going to do it, I'll come up with some kind of excuse. And so we'll see today three excuses that the people gave, maybe four, for why they didn't listen to God's word. Okay, we're just going to start in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1. Four ways not to respond to God's word. Number one is this. Don't claim that God's word isn't clear enough. Don't claim that God's word isn't clear enough. And so in Ezekiel chapter 12, you have Ezekiel recapping his message for them. There's some extra details in here, but he's going to make this clear by acting it out for them. So we'll jump right in there. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house." Notice here in those verses, why is it that Ezekiel's audience doesn't understand God's message? It's in there a couple of times. Why do they not understand? Yeah, and that's what God says. It's not that it's complicated. It's just that they're rebellious, and so that's why they're not picking up on what His message is. And that is our problem. It's not that God does not speak. It's that we don't really want to submit to what He says. We'll see that here. So verse 3, Ezekiel is commanded by God to do another sign sermon, we call it. Starts in verse 3. "Therefore, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for exile, and go into exile by day in their sight. Even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. Bring your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile. Then you will go out at evening in their sight as those going into exile." Now, the message that Ezekiel has to bring to these people, just to catch you up with where we are, Ezekiel doesn't live in Israel anymore. He's already been carried off into captivity. He is already living in Babylon in captivity, and the people that he's speaking to are fellow captives. And his message here is going to be specifically about what's going to happen back in Jerusalem, because there are still some Jews living there as their own nation in Jerusalem, and his message has to do with them. What's going to happen to Jerusalem? And Ezekiel is supposed to prepare for himself baggage for exile. And Ezekiel would know how to do that. How do you pack for exile? Because he's done it. In fact, all of the people here around Ezekiel that he's speaking to have packed up their stuff and gone into exile. They've all been carried here against their will. What would you do if if Lamar's was taken over by a hostile neighbor, Sioux City became aggressive, and we had to pack up all our stuff and go. But you can only take what you could carry, right? What would you get out of your house the last minute? Sean has a picture that he found for us this week as he was researching this for me. And you can kind of see it. It isn't an ancient carving. It's actually a picture of Jews being carried captive. But this one goes, previous to us by about 100 years. This would be Jews in a city called Lachish or something like that, Lachish, about 700 B.C., and the Assyrians were taking them captive. So you see the little short Assyrian captor there with his rod, and then the two guys in front of him, those are Jews walking off into captivity. This ancient carving is kind of cool to see. Notice they're carrying with them stuff. Their baggage for exile is over their shoulders. Probably they take along something to hold, something to drink, maybe a skin, an animal skin or something, maybe a bowl to eat out of, something to lay on. That's about all you want to carry if you're going to be hiking cross-country, just the basics. So Ezekiel's supposed to pack his bag. Maybe he still got the bag he got here with, you know, when he went into came here as a captive a few years ago. He's supposed to pack it and publicly take it outside of his house, like he's going to go into captivity again. Thanks, Sean. Go to verse 5. God continues to explain to Ezekiel what to do. Verse 5. Dig a hole through the wall in their sight and go out through it. Load the baggage on your shoulder in their sight and carry it out in the dark. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have set you as a sign to the house of Israel. Verse 7. I did so as I had been commanded. By day I brought out my baggage like the baggage of an exile. Then in the evening I dug through the wall with my hands. I went out in the dark and carried the baggage on my shoulder in their sight. So Ezekiel then the next day does what God tells him to do. He goes out in front of his fellow Israelites. And Ezekiel, we know, he doesn't just go out amongst the people to chit-chat. God's told him at the beginning of the book that that he's supposed to stay in his house unless God gives him something to do. So whenever Ezekiel shows up and people see him, they know there's a message from God for us. So he goes out and he's acting this out. And you get the impression as we read through this that he doesn't explain it. So he's drawing a crowd. There's people around him as Ezekiel goes outside of his house and he's digging through his wall. They would have, brick walls, kind of dirt walls. So Ezekiel goes outside of his house and starts digging with his hands through his wall. And everyone's kind of coming around. They're like, Ezekiel, foundation troubles? You know, what are you doing? What's going on? Is this a message from God, Ezekiel? But you get the feeling that he doesn't say anything. He just keeps digging, which adds to the intrigue. Okay, then you go verse 8 and 9. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, this rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Okay, now he has their full attention because they've been asking him what he's doing. And he hasn't been telling them. Now God says, okay, speak. Explain to them what this means. And here it is, verse 10. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem as well as all the house of Israel who are in it. Say, I am assigned to you. As I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile, into captivity. The prince who is among them will load his baggage on his shoulder in the dark and go out. Verse. They will dig a hole through the wall to bring it out. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land with his eyes. Now, getting the gist of what he's saying is simple. As you're working through this, though, what exactly does Ezekiel do and what's that mean? The gist of it is he's saying the people in Jerusalem are going to be taken into captivity. The walls are going to be broken through. They're going to be carried off captive. Here's how I see this as I was thinking it through. Okay, so what happens is in the morning, Ezekiel packs his bag for exile, and he takes his bag for exile out, sets it where the observers can see it. That's back in verses 3 and 4. Then what he does is he digs through the wall of his house, but he's told that he's supposed to do it in their sight. So if Ezekiel goes back into his house and is digging, they're not going to see it. So it seems that he goes outside of his house. He's digging from the outside in through the wall of his house all day with his hands. And this fits the picture, because if you go to what happened historically when Jerusalem fell in a couple of years, the people that dug through the wall, it wasn't the Israelites trying to escape digging through the wall. It was the Babylonians getting in. If you go back and look at Jeremiah 52, the Babylonians broke through the wall. And so Ezekiel digging from the outside is probably representing the Babylonians coming in. But then at the third thing he's supposed to do after he digs the hole in his house at twilight. So all day he's digging through his wall. I guess it takes a while. With your hands. At twilight, he is supposed to grab his backpack, carry it out through the hole in his house wall and go to the outside. And so then he's picturing, he's an Israelite, right? He's going into captivity. And I kind of picture, it doesn't say this, but I kind of picture him walking away into the darkness, right? Where's he going? And this, Ezekiel leaving, it says in verse 12 that he symbolizes the prince. Ezekiel doesn't like Zedekiah. You can tell. He thinks, in Ezekiel's mind, the real king is the one that's a captive here. And so the king back in Jerusalem, he calls him the prince instead of calling him the king. But it's talking about King Zedekiah back in Jerusalem. Under cover of darkness, Ezekiel's supposed to leave, and he's symbolizing the king. And all of this, it's amazing how true it is. He goes out with his face covered, Ezekiel does, and this is what happened. When Jerusalem, just in a couple of years later, was attacked, the Babylonians broke through the wall, and then as the Babylonians were coming in, the king ran away. And he was able to escape capture, sneaked out through the gate, it says, at dark, and tried to get away. However, Zedekiah did not get very far before he was captured. He fled towards the Jordan, where he was captured and brought before Nebuchadnezzar. Go to verse 13. Ezekiel 12, 13. I will also, God says, I will also spread my net over him, the king, and he will be caught in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans, yet he will not see it, though he will die there. Now that's an interesting prophecy. It says the king is going to be taken captive to Babylon. He's not going to see it, though he will die there. Well, how would that work? That they're going to take him captive to Babylon. He's going to die there, but he's not going to see the land. Hold your finger here and go with me to Jeremiah. It's actually right before this in the order of your Bibles, but after this, historically. Jeremiah was there. He saw what happened when the city fell. Jeremiah 52, verses 10 and 11. It's kind of the end of Jeremiah's account of the fall of Jerusalem. Verse 10. Jeremiah 52:10. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he also slaughtered all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he blinded the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death. So how is it that Ezekiel's prophecy comes true, that that Zedekiah is taken captive to Babylon, he lives there till he dies, but he doesn't see the land? He's blinded. Really, it's an amazing prediction. All of the details of what God tells Ezekiel to act out happen. The Babylonians break through the wall. Zedekiah escapes. He's captured. He's blinded and then taken as a captive where he lives in the land until he dies. Ezekiel acts this all out for them. It doesn't explain everything about what's going to happen, but enough. He says, this is Zedekiah. This is what's going to happen to Jerusalem. So the people know what's coming. Go to verse 14 and 15 now. 14 through 16 of Ezekiel chapter 12. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him, the king that is, his helpers and all his troops, and I will draw out a sword after them. So they will know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and spread them among the countries. But I will spare a few of them from the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, that they may tell all their abominations among the nations where they go, and may know that I am the Lord. Notice, why does it say in there that the Lord spares a few of them? Does he spare these few because they're righteous? No. What's his purpose? Why does he have a few of them survive? It's interesting, kind of surprising. As a testimony to their wickedness. See, because the Lord has just kicked his people out of his land. And if no one is there to testify, everyone might wonder, well, what's going on? Why did the Lord not defend his people? Why was he not strong enough? Well, but that's not the issue. The reason he's sending them off into captivity is because they haven't been true to him. They've been worshiping other gods. They haven't been following his word. And so the Lord leaves a few of them when he sends them into captivity so that they can tell the people, well, we were wicked. The reason God kicked us out is because of our abominations, the way we were living. And people can see, okay, I can see why the Lord would do this in his justice. So this is the prophecy that Ezekiel gives to them. Look back at verse 3 again of Ezekiel 12. The end of verse 3, it says, perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. Ezekiel was supposed to act this out for them. And there's one more dramatization that we'll see today. Again, making this very clear, making it vivid so it is clear to everyone what God is saying. Go to Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 17 now. Second act. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with trembling and drink your water with quivering and anxiety. So here, Ezekiel's supposed to go out to a public place and eat and drink, which he's actually done before. We read an earlier sign act about that, but this is different. He goes out and he's eating and drinking out in public, but he's not eating normally. He's quivering in fear. Maybe picture Ezekiel out there and he's shaking as he reaches for his cup and the water's spilling and everyone's, what's Ezekiel doing now? Why is he eating in such fear? Eating and drinking, quivering out in the public square. And again, the people probably will come to him and say, Ezekiel, what's this mean? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? And so we go to verse 19 and 20. Then say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. They will eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with horror because their land will be stripped of its fullness on account of the violence of all who live in it. The inhabited cities will be laid waste and the land will be a desolation. So you will know that I am the Lord. So God's message to the Jews is very clear here. The capital city is about to fall. What's left of the Jews in Jerusalem? The ones that don't die are going to join their countrymen in exile. Not hard to interpret. Interesting here, we're going to see how the people respond to this. Because Ezekiel's just made this very clear. I mean, he's acted it out and he's told them what his acting it out means. But they're going to disregard it. They're not going to pay attention. And I think we're tempted to do this sometimes. Maybe you in your just Bible reading throughout the week or you come to church and Fred is preaching and we hear God's word and maybe are prompted to do something in response, right? Well, here's God's word for me and you get this prompting by the Holy Spirit. Well, I ought to do this. You know, it's related to the message in some way or related to what you've read. One thing that happens for me sometimes is I'll start thinking like this. Well, I'm not sure exactly what this means, you know, and so you start thinking about, well, could it mean this? Is it really saying what I think it's saying? You know, and then we can kind of use our lack of understanding or lack of clarity as an excuse to not obey. Right. Well, I don't understand this one part or I don't know why for sure God would want me to do this. And so I focus on that instead of focusing on, well, I should obey. And so, four ways not to respond to God's word. Number one, don't claim that God's word isn't clear enough. Secondly, don't disregard his word because he seems to be delaying. Don't disregard his word because he seems to be delaying. Look at verses 21 and 22 now. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying, the days are long and every vision fails? Apparently there was a saying in Israel, a proverb, that they were quoting to each other as they would go through their days. And it went something like this. The days go by and every vision comes to nothing. Maybe even as Ezekiel's acting out his prophecies in front of them and explaining to them what God has said, maybe some of them shrug their shoulders, whisper to their neighbors, the days go by and every vision fails. You know, the Lord has been saying things like this, that if we don't shape up, we're going to be shipped into captivity. There's been prophets coming and saying this down through the centuries. And look, Jerusalem still stands. The days go by and every vision fails. Time goes by, but God doesn't ever really do anything, they say. They have a proverb, apparently, that they're quoting to each other. The Lord gives Ezekiel a message, maybe to say to these people, maybe just right in front of them, they say to him, they say that, well, Ezekiel, the days go by and every vision fails. Everyone nods, well, of course. We all know that proverb. Verse 23 is God's response to this. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease so that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel. But tell them, the days draw near, as well as the fulfillment of every vision. For there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. same thing happens today, doesn't it? The Lord's promised to return. The Lord has warned us of various things. He's told us that we don't know the day of our death. And yet, people around us mock. Nothing's ever changed. God's never followed through on his threats. Yeah, sure, the world's going to end, people say, right? Make jokes about it. Don't disregard his word because he seems to be delaying. Or even in a less world-ending sense. Sometimes maybe we read the Word of God and it challenges us to something, and there's warnings there, or there's encouragements to obey, but we've been putting it off. Maybe there's a sin that you've kind of been dabbling in, you've been allowing to go on in your life, and you know you shouldn't. You know that God's Word says that there's consequences for sin in your life, that if you make wrong choices, it's going to hurt the people around you. But you kind of look and you say, well, it doesn't seem like it's messed my life up too bad this far. Is God really ever going to come through on these warnings? And so you can kind of get to where you just sort of shrug it off. Well, a lot of time goes by and nothing's happened, so maybe nothing will happen. But when the time comes, the time will come. And this is a warning to us that the Lord has his time set for when he will act. We need to act now. Don't disregard his word because it seems like he's delaying. Thirdly, don't wait until later to heed his word. This is related. Don't wait until later to heed his word. Look at verse 26. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Don't sweat it, they say. Sure, Jerusalem may fall someday, but these things that Ezekiel's acting out, this is for some time, like way off in the future. We're never going to see this, so we don't have to worry. I mean, probably 10 generations from now or something. Maybe then God's word will come true, but not in my life. And we do the same thing. The Lord calls us to act. He calls us to live a life of obedience to him. And we think, well, but I'm young yet, you know. I've got plenty of time. I even heard a story once. It was here somewhere. Someone was telling me about this person they knew, 90 years old. And they're saying, well, yeah, I'll trust in the Lord, you know, when my life draws near its end. And we're like, you're 90, you know? But we can do that. We kind of just think, well, I know what I ought to do. I know the Lord wants me to obey. I know the Lord wants me to trust in him for salvation. But I've got a lot of life left to live. Or whatever it is. The thing that the Lord says, that's good. When the deadline comes, I will trust him. But for now, that's off in the future. And so these people don't even say it's not going to happen. They just say, well, it's not going to happen soon. So therefore, they don't change. They kind of use that as a reason to say, okay, good, Ezekiel. Someday, I'll bet it's going to happen just like you're saying. Let's look at verse 28. This is God's answer to them. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. And within years, I mean, a few years after when Ezekiel spoke this, Jerusalem went into exile. While they're saying, well, no, not in our generation. But it was. The time was there. How were they to know it? Matthew 24:44 says, for this reason you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. So if you don't think the Son of Man is coming, this is the time to be ready, right? Jesus has said he's going to come back. We need to be ready. As believers, certainly, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to be ready for that time. Now is the time to act. Four ways not to respond to God's word. Number one, don't claim that God's word isn't clear enough. Number two, don't disregard his word because he seems like he's delaying. Number three, don't wait until later to heed his word. And then fourthly, don't use the existence of other interpretations as an excuse to disregard his truth. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 1. I'll read through verse 3 here. Ezekiel 13, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. Interesting. We get a picture of what's going on in Israel here. All around Ezekiel among the exiles, maybe standing alongside him and contradicting him even while he's acting his messages out, are these other prophets claiming to speak for God. Later on, verse 6, they even use the Lord's name, his holy name. Yahweh says this, they say. They're not claiming to speak for some other God. They're claiming to speak for the true God. And they're saying, here is God's message. But God says to them, here, you haven't heard from me. I haven't given you any visions. What you're saying is just coming from your own spirit and not mine. And so all around Ezekiel, there are these false prophets, people spouting off private opinions as divine pronouncements. And the same thing happens all the time in our day. Spiritual leaders, Christian leaders are saying, well, God told me this. God led me to this. But just because they say that doesn't necessarily mean that he did lead them or that he did tell them that. Pious though it may sound, convincing though it may be, they may be speaking God's word, but following their own spirits. And Ezekiel was surrounded by prophets who were doing that very thing. He had God's word. They were saying they had God's word. Conflicting messages. To the self-appointed prophets of his day, Ezekiel says this: listen to the word of Yahweh. Listen to the real word of the Lord. Verse 4 of Ezekiel 13. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. Other translations say, probably more accurately, jackals among ruins. Jackals were nocturnal scavengers that fit in well amongst ruins. So if you had a ruined city with no people living there, it would be a common thing to have jackals there. And Ezekiel's doing a couple of things here. One, he's picturing Israel as the spiritual ruins. And secondly, he's saying these prophets that are among you, they're not helping matters. They're just kind of preying on the situation. Jackals among ruins. They take advantage of the situation. They make a living off of it, but it's of no help to anyone, which he'll continue that thought in verse 5. Ezekiel 13:5, describing these false prophets. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. If you had a vineyard or a field or a city that had a wall around it, and you wanted to defend your city, but the wall had a breach, the wall had a gap in it, you've got a couple of options for what you can do to defend your city. Or to defend your vineyard, whatever it is, your wall is broken. One thing you could do, you could go and you could stand in the gap, the spot that's open, and fight off whatever comes into the gap. Be one option. Another thing would be, if you're like me, not good at fighting off things that attack, you'd want to get your bricklayer out real quick, right? Fix the wall so that you'll be safe. And God says to these prophets, well, you're doing neither. You've not gone up into the breaches, and you're not building the wall. The wall is broken down, and the spirit, the prophets were to defend the people by telling them what God said so that the people might hear what God said in turn. But they weren't defending anyone. They were of no help. The city was about to be attacked, but the prophets weren't helping, not the false prophets. Verse 6. They see falsehood and lying divination who are saying, the Lord declares. Did you notice it's all caps? It's God's name there, Yahweh. The Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? So the false prophets of Ezekiel's day, they're coming up with their own falsehood and lies. They're saying Yahweh declares, but God hasn't spoken. This is a challenge for any of us who teach God's word. Many of us here do that in various settings, Sunday school or whatever. The Lord takes it very seriously when we stand up and say, the Lord declares. If I'm going to get in front of people, even though it be kids or whoever it might be, and say, the Lord says this, boy, I need to make sure that what I'm saying really does come from the Lord. These prophets weren't really speaking his word, and the Lord is upset with them for putting words in his mouth. Be careful. Use the word of God when you speak for him. Verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood, these false prophets, and seen a lie, therefore behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. The sentence against these men is excommunication. They're claiming to speak God's word, but they don't have God's word. And so he's not going to let them have a place amongst his people. Verse 10, it is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace, shalom, when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. What are the prophets doing? Verse 10, it says they misled my people. The word there for misled, it's a shepherding image. The shepherd's job is to guide the sheep safely to protection, to guide the sheep safely to water and to pasture. But these shepherds are misleading his people. So instead of taking them to safety, they're taking them to, they're losing them on the hills. They're guiding them to danger. The prophet's job is to speak God's truth, but they've pointed the people to false pasture and false rest. They're saying peace. Did you see that? They're crying out peace. While Ezekiel is saying the Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. This is God's message. They're saying peace is what God is going to bring to us. So probably, and you could go to Jeremiah, there were other prophets there in Jerusalem that were saying these same things. They're predicting the downfall of Babylon, deliverance for Jerusalem, a quick return to the homeland for the captives. And that's the message they wanted. They wanted to go home. And so the prophets were saying, yes, this is what will happen. Soon Babylon will fall. We're going to go home. And so then there's this illustration in verse 10. Imagine that there's an Israelite who's building a home. And as we already saw with Ezekiel digging through his wall, they would build their homes out of bricks, right? Out of clay, the bricks. And this guy who's building his house just throws up shoddy walls. They're not well-constructed bricks. This thing isn't going to last. It's not a good foundation. But this is what he does. He throws up these shoddy walls. And then instead of addressing the issues with his house, he calls for laborers. The laborers come, and they have a thick layer of plaster, whitewash, and they plaster over the walls of this guy's house, poorly constructed walls that are about to totter as it is. And in the Hebrew, there's a play on words here. They plaster it over with nonsense. The word that he uses for plaster there, it means nonsense, hogwash. So they plaster their walls with hogwash, and everyone looks at the house and says, ah, this house looks great. But on the inside of the house, there's issues, right? And this is what the prophets were doing in Israel. They were saying, peace, peace, everyone. God is a God of love. He is a God of peace. He is our God. He's faithful to us. He's made so many promises to us. Saying all these wonderful things. But it's not reality. They're not bringing up the real issues. They're hiding them over. Let's feel good about ourselves. And you can find thousands of preachers today that will do the same thing to you. If you want to feel good about yourself, you don't have to address your sin or your real relationship to God and his word. Just maybe send some money. God will bless you. Right? Okay, look at verse 11. He's, again, still talking to the false prophets. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you have plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I will tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash, and bring it to the ground, so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst, and you will know that I am the Lord. Thus I will spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash. And I will say to you, the wall is gone and its plasterers are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. Now, God is holding these false prophets responsible. But did you notice also, he's also holding responsible the people of the land. The destruction isn't only going to come on the false prophets, but also those who are hearing them and listening to them. But how can you hold the people responsible? Because they've got two different messages coming at them, right? They've got Ezekiel saying, we need to repent because of our sin. We're going to be taken into captivity. And then you've got these false prophets, maybe more of them than just Ezekiel, they might have the numbers advantage, saying peace. God's going to send peace. And so how are the people to know? How are they to know which ones are God's message? How should they know who to follow? Similarly today, right? You can easily find preachers who have opposite messages, you know, both claiming to be Christian messengers. How are they to know? Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 8:20. He cried this out to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They say, well, but how could they go to the word back then? They don't have the Bible like we do. True, but they did have Genesis through Deuteronomy. And God had given them his covenant. The people knew it. They knew his covenant. And if you go back to the agreement that God had made with the people, he was very clear. If you obey, he had said to his people, if you obey this word, then I will bless you. And you'll live long in the land and you'll prosper. If you disobey, here are the curses that will be coming. And one of the curses that's going to be coming is captivity. So if the people were careful, if the priests were careful, if the teachers were careful, they could think back to the promises and they could say, well, look, what are we doing? Are we living faithfully for the Lord or are we dabbling in other gods? Well, we're worshiping idols. Then what does God say he will do to us if we worship idols? And you could have found it in the law, in the word of God that they had written, that God's response would be captivity, that he'd send them off into captivity. So they could have taken the word of God, compared Ezekiel's message with the false prophet's message, and said, Ezekiel's the guy that's telling us what's true. And it seems that God is holding them responsible to do that. They can't use as an excuse, well, I didn't know which guy to believe. They're supposed to look. They're supposed to look in the word and find the answers. It's the same for us today. God holds the people in the pew responsible, the people on the street responsible to open up the book and see, well, which of these guys is teaching the word of God? Which of these guys is explaining the word of God? And which of these guys is explaining away the word of God? But most people, many people don't do that. Instead of using God's word as their criteria, they think, well, I like this message better than I like this one, right? I would prefer this one to be the one. And so I'm going to go with this. And that's what the people did in Ezekiel's day. They're like, these guys are saying peace. Ezekiel, I don't know if you're right or not, but these guys are saying peace. And so since I have to choose between God sending judgment or everything's fine, I'm going with the guys who say God says everything's fine. And that's what they did. And that's the same thing that so many people do today. You know, God's word has spoken. You got this guy who's saying God loves everyone. It doesn't matter what path you follow. We're all going to be in heaven. And you've got this guy saying, no, you have to repent and believe. And then salvation can be yours. You know, and we've got to say, well, which one does the Bible teach? And then follow the guy who sticks with the Bible. It's our responsibility as the people in the pew. But you'll hear this all the time. As maybe you're explaining the word of God in some issue to someone, and they'll say, well, yeah, okay, I see what you're saying there. I see that verse, but you know, there's other interpretations of that. And people just kind of use that as a way to just kind of step aside. Well, okay, I don't have to listen to you because there's other interpretations, but well, yeah, there's other interpretations, but one of them is right and one of them is wrong. And we're all responsible to, okay, what is God trying to say? What's he really trying to say in his word? So how do we not respond to God's word? Well, we don't want to do what these people did because they ended up in judgment. And we don't want to be there. We want God's blessing. We want his help in our lives. We need it for our daily living. We need it certainly for eternal life because the Bible is very clear on how I can be right with God. It's all through Jesus and through faith in him. Four ways not to respond to God's word. Don't claim that God's word isn't clear enough. Don't disregard his word because it seems like he's delaying. Don't wait until later to heed his word. Don't use the existence of other interpretations as an excuse to disregard his word. May our natural, instinctive, immediate response be, when God communicates his truth, to not delay, to not rationalize, but to say, yes, this is the word of God. Let's hear and let's obey. Pray with me, will you? Lord, thank you so much for giving us your truth. And even for in here, in the history, giving us examples of people who did well, like we saw with Abraham and Rahab this morning, who responded to your word in faith and believed and found eternal life and salvation. And then you've given us examples of people like these people of Ezekiel's day who heard your word and through one way of thinking or another disregarded it and then found judgment. Lord, we want to stand with those who believe, with those who obey. Help us in that, God. Keep us from shrugging away your word when you speak to us. Thank you for making it clear to us. Thank you for showing us the way of life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.